I've been ministering in Chicago for the last 5 years, and I have to say, this sermon series, I did a sermon series on Ten Commandments, and this is, I think, by far one of my favorite ones, for two reasons. Going through the Ten Commandments always allows us to meditate more on the law of God. That's definitely something that we need to do more and more of in our lives. And as we meditate on the law of God, we recognize that we are sinners. We are reminded that we are sinners. I remember one of the ladies that came to our church. She was kind of new to our church, and she had been listening to the sermons and all that. And on a Wednesday evening when we would do our fellowship meals, she said, in front of everyone, she said, "You know what, Pastor Chris, I thought I was a good person until I came to your church." And I thought that was one of the best compliments I could have received, because I had been doing at least half my job. There's only one more compliment I think that'd be great, is if she would have said, "I love Jesus more because I've come to your church." And she said what I was hoping that she would say and recognize, that she is a sinner just like everyone else, and that she needs God in her life just like everyone else. The second reason why I love preaching through the Ten Commandments is not just because we get to meditate on the law of God, or because I have a special kind of inclination to make you feel bad about yourself. I love preaching the Ten Commandments because they allow me very clearly to preach and to tell you about Jesus. And we'll come back to that. But you need to know that even as you meditate on the law of God, your eyes are meant not only to look inside for your own sin, but God wants your eyes to, as you look at your own sin, also to look up to Him and to look to Jesus. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Just very quickly, I want to hit, first of all, as we meditate on this ninth commandment, what is explicitly prohibited, what God says you shall not do, what God says absolutely no way, especially as a Christian. And so we're just going to dive right in, and I hope you can track with me. The ninth commandment, it says again, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The immediate context of this passage, of this commandment, has to do with the legal system, right? It says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie about someone or what they've done in a court of law. In a court of law. That's very important for us to remember. Essentially, what God here is doing is He's saying, you need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's in the legal context. Just a few months ago, I got to preach in the prison, maximum security prison just outside of Chicago. And I was preaching the Word of God, and afterwards I met this gentleman whose name was Jaquez Rivera. And I have no problem saying that name because of what I'm about to say. Jaquez came up to me and he said, "Brother, I'm so happy to see you. Thank you for preaching the Word of God to us. Thank you so much. Here's a letter." He had written me a 4-page handwritten letter. And in that letter, he told me what his situation was, why he was in prison. And then he said, "I want you to know that I didn't do what they say I did." Now, in my heart, I have to admit, immediately I thought, wow, I've heard this line before, right? We've seen it on television. I've been to prisons before. And I hear this story so many times. I didn't do it. I got framed, right? Just a few weeks ago, before I left Chicago, I got a phone call, or rather I was told by an elder of the church, a local church, that Jacques had been released from prison early. Apparently, the one witness who had come forward against Jacques lied. He was a 12 or 14-year-old boy, and he lied. He gave false witness against Jacques. And for 22 years, Jacques was behind prison bars because someone had lied. His whole life would have been spent there because of this one lie. And God says, no way. This cannot happen, right? It's because lying can kill. Jacques had been accused of murdering someone, and he had been accused falsely, and he was, I believe, on his way to either life imprisonment or to be executed himself. Lies can kill, and this is what God says, no way to. No way to. In general, however, every time we look at the Ten Commandments, you need to know that God is highlighting the extreme case scenario of a particular sin. So when we lie, an extreme case would be that someone like Jacques might have to go to prison for life. But God here is highlighting the extreme version, and we are called so that we know what is the worst case scenario of our sin, but we're also called to look and meditate what are maybe the steps that may lead to that ultimate extreme scenario. So in general, what, besides lying in a court of law, besides lying about what someone has done in the justice system, what is it that God is prohibiting? I think a helpful way of understanding what God here is prohibiting is to think of three categories that God says, no way, don't do this. The first category is what I call untruths, words that are simply not true. And we've talked just briefly about that in the court of law, but lying in general, saying something that's flat out wrong, God says, no way, you shall not do this. Untruths, these are words that are not true. They can be rumors that are absolutely wrong and have no validity to them. Untruths that make others look bad, or untruths that make us look better. All right. So untruths. An example of this is very quickly. A few months ago, when the Navy SEALs went to Afghanistan to capture and ultimately had to kill Osama bin Laden, there was a lot of talk about the Navy SEALs that went there. And back here in the United States, there was a pastor who, for some reason, was interviewed by the local news, and he said, you know, I used to be a Navy SEAL. And he started telling the reporter how all the hard training that the Navy SEALs go through, and he talked about his own experience and all this. Someone who had listened to the report or read it realized and said, hey, this story sounds really familiar. It turns out the pastor had put together a bunch of stories from the Steven Seagal movies. Some of you are familiar with these. I'm sorry. He had put together these stories, and he said, these are my stories. They were untruths, and he got caught in a lie. And they asked him, why did you lie about this? And he said, I just wanted people to respect me more. It's an untruth, right? It was a flat-out lie. He didn't think it would hurt anyone. He thought he would just kind of boost himself up in his reputation, but it was absolutely wrong. It was a pastor, by the way, as well. So not just untruths, but also there are half-truths. Sometimes we call these white lies. They are words that are kind of true. These can be exaggerations or understatements. If you fish, you may have been caught in this lie. The fish was this big, right? The other form of a half-truth is an understatement. Say you don't like someone, but they're really good at something that they do. They're very talented. Someone asks you, how did they do? You said, it's okay. When really it was excellent, right? That's a half-truth, and God says no way to that as well. The last category that may help us to understand what this commandment is prohibiting is what I call hurtful truths. So not just untruths or half-truths, but also hurtful truths. These are words that are true, but are used to hurt, demean, or degrade others. And I think maybe more often than not, this is where we very easily break this commandment. You know, someone may be slightly overweight, but it's against the law of God to say you are fat, and to do it in such a way that demeans and hurts that person. Or someone may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when we say you are stupid and you are dumb, it may be true on some level, but you're using it to hurt that person. You're using words to demean them and to hurt them. And this also is what God is forbidding. In general, we could say that God is forbidding the sinful misuse of words. Using words in a hurtful, hateful, or selfish and self-centered ways. That's the ninth commandment. God says, you shall not do this. And I just want to ask just some questions in application very quickly. Our homes and our families are meant to be very safe places for us. God has designed them as such. Family and home should be a refuge for us from the rest of the world. Unfortunately, a lot of our families, and some of us come from families where we are hypercritical about each other. We come from families and we've said these things in family to the people we love the most. We've said some of those hurtful truths. You're fat, you're stupid, right, etc. You need to know that shouldn't be happening, especially in home. Those words hurt so deeply. Some of you may still remember the words that were said to you sinfully growing up in your family, maybe from a parent or a sibling, and maybe you wish you would have been slapped or punched instead of the words that were said to you, words that hurt so deeply. Let me give you another scenario about this, and speaking about hurtful truths, It's been impressed upon my heart recently, especially as Reformed believers. I think a lot of times we sin when we fall into this category of sin called hurtful truths. A lot of times we are very quick to enter into theological debates. And praise God for the theological precision that He has given to us. It is a gift from God. But too often we enter into theological debates and we are saying things that are true, but in such a way that they hurt and demean and degrade other people. And there is no love in those words. And we wonder sometimes why our churches are not filled. We wonder why people don't believe us when we talk about the grace and the love of God. I think a lot of times they don't believe us because we are using words to hurt others, to cut them down. There's no love in our words. And some people may even call us liars because they say, you talk a lot about the grace of God, but your other words don't show it. Some people could call us liars, and on some level they may be right. And the truth of that stings. It stings. I ask you to think about these things as you consider the ninth commandment and ask yourself, do these things describe me, my home, or the way I speak about theology or about others in my family? Some of us have family members that don't come to church because we tell them about the gospel. We've shared with them Jesus Christ, but then we've said some very hurtful things to them. I want you to think about those as we continue our meditation. God, not only in His commandments, says, don't do this, but if you know the Scriptures, God also says, not just thou shalt not, but implicit and included in each commandment is the exact opposite, which is why I had us read from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I want you to turn back there. Just very quickly, because it's not just that God says, I don't want you, and you shall not use words in a sinful, hurtful manner, but God actually wants us to do the opposite as well. Ephesians 4, Paul, in a, just in an awesome way, really highlights this principle of the Ten Commandments. That when God says don't do this, he's also saying do the opposite. From Ephesians 4, verse 15, God through Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, etc. And then if we skip down to verse 25, therefore having put away falsehood, okay, that's the ninth commandment right there. Having put away this, obeying this commandment to not use words in a sinful way, the opposite is also true. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, right? But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that we may give grace to those who hear. That's the exact opposite of misusing words in a sinful way. God says, I want you now not to just stop talking altogether, to be mute, right? He's not saying that. He says, instead of using words to hurt others and to be selfish and self-centered, I want you to use words to build people up, to love them, essentially. God is saying, I want you to use words rightly in a good and loving way. All right. So again, God is not here saying don't say anything, right? God is saying I want you to use words in the right way, in a loving way. We saw that, and I encourage you to read through Ephesians again, and Paul talks about bitterness and wrath and slander. I think part of that is included those things are kind of what drive us to use words the wrong way. And our words are meant to be used in the right way. Some questions again for you. Are your words helping or hurting others? Today, as you examine your own heart, as we meditate on the Word of God, I want you to think about your words. Are your words helping or hurting others? Are they encouraging or are they discouraging? God says, use words in the right way to build people up, to show them God's love, right? To give them grace. To give them grace. So that's kind of the nitty-gritty of this ninth commandment. I want us to maybe think now a little bit more about why this commandment. Why this commandment? As I was going through this series with my congregation, I encouraged them to, at every one of the Ten Commandments, God's top ten, by the way, I encouraged them to ask the question, why did God give this particular commandment? If we go to the pool and we see signs that say, no running or no diving in the shallow end, right? What can we assume? We can assume that someone has been running, right? They slipped and they fell. And that's why there's that rule on the wall. Or we can assume that someone dove off the shallow end and got hurt, right? So the rules are there to protect something and to stop us from doing something that may hurt us, right? So what is God, we could say, protecting here in this commandment? Well, we've talked about this in general at the very beginning. In general, I think God is protecting against injustice, and he is promoting justice, right? We saw a case with that with Jacques Rivera. But in a deeper sense, as I've been going through the Ten Commandments, especially the second half of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with how we are to love God, and then the last six deal with how we are to love other people, love our neighbors as ourselves. But as I was going through the commandments, it struck me that one of the things that God is protecting in the Ten Commandments, and one of the reasons why God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, is because there's something very special about humans that no other creature has. It's that in us is a reflection of the image of God. We carry, we bear the image of God in us. No other creature on earth has that ability or has been given that gift. So when you look at commandments 5 through 10, I think that we can say that God, in a way, in each one of those commandments, is protecting his image in us. Which is, what, by the way, why we are to love our neighbors, because they also bear his image. Right? They also bear his image. When it comes to the ninth commandment that deals with words and using them the right way and making sure we don't misuse them, what is God protecting? I think God here is protecting something that we share in common with him, a gift that he gave us as those who bear his image. I want you to, I hope you're able to track with me on this one. No other creature that we know of speaks and communicates through words or has the ability to form language, right? That's an ability, that's a gift that God has given to humans alone. Humans alone. I want you to think about this as well. We don't just communicate with each other. Okay, we know that there are other creatures in the world that communicate with each other, but we use words, and then we use words to do things that other creatures cannot do. Some of you are big fans of fiction, fiction books. I want you to think about this. When the author of those books is writing, he's using words to help you imagine and create ideas and scenarios and characters in your minds that don't exist. The words are being used, the language is being used to create something that doesn't exist. That's just one step removed from what God does. God spoke, and something that didn't exist came into being. It's a big step away from God, no doubt. But when we read a book of fiction, things are being created in our minds. Dolphins can't do that, right? Other animals can't do that. But humans can, because we bear the image of God. Another example, some of us like poetry, right? We read words, and somehow these words that were put together in such a way, they create emotions in us that were not there before, or that connect with us. This is an incredible gift that has been given by God to humans. It is the power of words. It is the power of language. Right? No one else, no other creature has this gift of God. We bear God's image in that sense. And I think in the ninth commandment, God is protecting this incredible gift that he has given to us. The ability to use words and to use them powerfully. Right? This is, by the way, why some of those scars that we have on the inside may still be there, because words were used to hurt us so deeply. Words have power. We all know that. Words have incredible power. They have power in us and as we share them with other people, again, because of the image of God. This is something that no other creature has. Another question that we should be asking ourselves is, what are the consequences of breaking this commandment? God here is protecting this incredible gift and power of words that he's given to us alone. What are the consequences of breaking this commandment? I gave an example with Jacques Rivera and how someone lied and Jacques was put into prison apparently for the rest of his life. By God's grace, he was released from prison when the truth came out. What are the consequences? Let me just read through some Bible verses for you. And I hope by now, as we've been meditating on this commandment, I hope by now you've been starting to realize that maybe, yes, I have broken this commandment. That maybe I'm not as good a person as I think I am. Maybe I'm not that much better than people who aren't here at church today. From Psalm 5, verse 6, says of God that, God, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. From Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. From Revelation 22:15, outside, John here seeing the city of God, and John here says that outside that city, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And if we were just to stop there, we might think, well, that's not describing me. Clearly, I'm going to be inside the city. But John continues, it's not just the sexual immoral or the murderers or idolaters, but John says that everyone who loves and practices falsehood, who breaks the ninth commandment, is supposed to be outside the city of God. I was, forever, by the way, I was preaching the same text a few weeks ago at another OP church. And as I was going through this particular part of the sermon and the meditation, in one of the seats, I saw this little girl. And the only way I can describe what was happening is she was freaking out. All right. She was crying. She was shaking as I read these verses from Psalm 5 and from Revelation. She was shaking and crying. And clearly something was happening to her. And she reached over to her dad shaking. I was watching this whole thing in front of me. I didn't stop the sermon or anything, but I had no idea what was going on. She reached over to her dad and her hand was shaking. I remember this so clearly. And she reached over to her dad and she was holding so tightly to her dad. I didn't know what was going on. I kept on with the sermon. Afterwards, I talked with the dad. And the little girl. The little girl realized how sinful she was. When the weight of her sin became apparent, she freaked out because she did not want to be in hell. She knew she deserved to be in hell. 5 years old, people. 5 years old. That is the right response. If when we go through the Ten Commandments, we do not respond in the same way as that little girl, something is wrong. Because we deserve to be in hell, and that little girl got it. And she was freaking out. She had had problems at home with saying lies. She was saying some very hurtful things at home as well. And she got it. That should be our response. When we read the Ten Commandments and we realize the depth of our sins and we realize that we should be outside of God's city forever. And the question is, who's going to save us? What hope is there for us? What will undo all the disaster and all the hurt that we've done with our words? What's going to undo that mess? What's going to undo the mess that has been done to us with the very hurtful and hateful words of other people? Who's going to undo the mess that we've made with the way we've used words, powerful words? I hope you know the answer already. Because what will undo the mess that we've created with our words is the very Word of God itself. It is that powerful. It can change your life. It can transform you. It can undo, unravel the mess that you've made and the mess that has been done to you. It is the word of God. That's why we preach it. That's why we put such an emphasis on it every Sunday. These are not just words or ink on a page. This is the word of God. This has power. This is what created the world from nothing. This is what can recreate you from nothing. From the death and the destruction you've done to others with your words. But I want you to go a step further. I want you to think even further than this. Because it's not just words in plural that can save you. But it is the Word of God. The Word of God made flesh that can save you from your mess. It is Jesus Christ, the Word of God that became human. You want to talk about power. You want to talk about the incredible force that is behind the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. You need to know that. John 1 describes Jesus as the Word of God made flesh. And He came to save sinners, liars like you and like me. There is the power of God in His Word, like nowhere else. Jesus is the Word of God, and He is, by the way, the one who kept God's law perfectly. As you read through the Ten Commandments, as you recognize your own sin, and as you are driven to Jesus for salvation from the consequences of your sin, you need to know also that Jesus obeyed every one of these commandments perfectly in your place. Isaiah tells us that there were words, or there was no deceit in His mouth, speaking of Jesus here. That Jesus, every word that came out of His mouth was truthful. Every word that came out of His mouth was in obedience to this ninth commandment. He became flesh that He might obey this commandment for you and in your place. That is your hope. That is your only way of salvation from getting out of hell, the hell that you deserve, because you are a liar. At the very beginning of this meditation this morning, I told you that words or lies can kill. I told you that the immediate context of this passage has to do with the justice system, with saying something that is not true against someone else in a court of law. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus. If you would, please turn to Matthew, book of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 26. Towards the end of the book of Matthew. I'm going to read for you a passage here, Matthew 26, 57 through 68. I want you to hear, count how many times the word testimony or witness is mentioned. And I want you to see here a very clear example of how lies can kill, especially with regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, starting with verse 57, says, "Then those who had seized Jesus led Him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following Him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put Him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? The religious leaders who knew the Ten Commandments, probably right after they could learn how to talk, who had memorized, I'm sure, the whole of the Old Testament, the ones who were supposed to promote the good and right use of words, now blatantly, we are told, are breaking the ninth commandment, lying and bearing false witness against Jesus, that they may put him to death. And Jesus went to a cross because someone and some people were lying about him. He was executed because people were breaking the ninth commandment. Before your heart turns so quickly against those Pharisees and against those high priests and those religious leaders, you need to know that it wasn't just their lies. It was your lies that put Jesus on the cross. It was your lies that put him there, and he willingly went there that he might save you. He went to the cross as the one who spoke only truth, the one who is truth, because our lives put him there, and he did so willingly that he might save you. That the wrath and the judgment that was supposed to be on you might fall on him. That you might know God. That you might know the truth. That God's words would do the powerful work of making you come to life again. This morning I want to ask you just some questions in closing. I don't know many of you. I don't know most of you. Some of you here have been lying to yourselves for a very long time. And some of you here have never been honest with yourself, really honest with yourselves, and never been honest with God. You thought that you could save yourself. You thought that you were a good person, at least a better person than the people outside. Some of you here this morning may not have put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, thinking that you don't need him, thinking that you're not that bad, thinking that maybe you haven't broken the commandments of God. I encourage you this morning, perhaps for the first time, to be honest with yourself and be honest with God. To come before God using words to confess your sin and your need of a Savior, your need of Jesus Christ. I encourage you today, if you haven't done so, to do it. To seek out a pastor, to seek out an elder. To finally come clean before God and say the truth. Say, I'm a sinner. God, I need you in my life. I need Jesus Christ alone in my life. By God's grace, many of you have already come clean with God. And many of you are believers here already. And praise God for that. The truth of God has come into your life. It changed you. You know it. You know that it's changed you. People have seen that difference in your life. There's application here for you too. What is one of the best ways that we can love our neighbors? As I said, six of the Ten Commandments deal with loving our neighbors. What is perhaps the best way that we can love our neighbors? Isn't it sharing the truth of the gospel with them? Using words, right? To tell them about Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, who came to save liars like you and me. A very clear application of this commandment and the keeping of it as those who have been saved and rescued by Jesus Christ is using words, using the words of God to evangelize, to preach, to tell our neighbors God loves you and He's ready and willing to wipe away your sins. That is the best use of words, because God's Word again has power. I encourage you today to think about this. Not just about how not to use words the wrong way or how to use words the right way in general, but specifically on this, using your words to share the words of life with others. The same words that saved you, the same words that can save and transform and bring dead people to life around you, to save your neighbors. Let's pray.